How many people have your Bible this morning? If you do, please stand up and raise it above your head and bear witness of God's word. Beautiful. Beautiful. You may be seated. I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. And we'll be reading from Matthew 21. We'll also be in Luke chapter 19. They're close together there. So Matthew 21, Luke 19, and then we will jump back just a little bit to Psalms 118. But Matthew 21, Luke 19, when you find your place, say, I have it. I want us to understand, a lot of times we come in on Palm Sunday, and you know, the rest of the world knows it's Palm Sunday. And we realize that on these two specific times, Christmas and Easter, a lot of people are able to put all things aside and put their religious cap on, and they say, this is a good time for us to go to church because we do believe in God, we do believe in Jesus, and we want to come at Christmas and we want to come at Easter. We call those people Christers. They come at Christmas and Easter, but they don't need Christ anytime in between, or don't want to worship Christ anytime in between. Believe me, I want them to come both of those times, but understand, in this day, there are a lot of people that that were assembled here on this day, on Palm Sunday. And so I want us to be able to understand what was going on. At the time of the Passover, if you go back in the Old Testament to the book of Leviticus and you look in the Levitical law, this is what God gave to the Levites, who were the priests, to be able to tell, this is the way I want to be worshipped. And there were certain times throughout the year that God wanted all his people, the children of Israel, the Jews, he wanted all his people to assemble and come to Jerusalem for a time of worship. Now, he was specific. He wanted them to come to Jerusalem because that was the capital. That's where the temple was. You see, the temple was the place that he wanted them to come and worship. Now, if you look back in the Old Testament, there were people that tried to find ways around this. There were different things that happened. I'm not going to get too historical on you, but understand, even in the area of convenience, there was a time, even after Solomon was through being king, he had a son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, he ruled, this is when Israel was split into Israel and Judah, which you had two tribes here and 10 tribes here. And Rehoboam's counterpart, Jeroboam, he was king over Israel, and Rehoboam was king over Judah. And Rehoboam said, I know how I'll get them. I'll set it up where they can worship all these different places of convenience. They won't have to come all the way up to Jerusalem. And God said, that's not going to fly. That doesn't work with me. And so those people were punished because they disobeyed God's word. He said, come to Jerusalem. So this particular time, they came to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. Now, the Passover goes all the way back to the day of Moses. And you remember, after the plague, the last plague, God sent this death angel in judgment of Egypt, who were holding the children of Israel, and they had to put the blood over the doorpost. Anybody remember that? They had to put the blood over the doorpost, and if the blood was over the doorpost, symbolizing that they had sacrificed the lamb inside, then the death angel would pass over them. And God said, this is a time to be able to remember and celebrate, so come to Jerusalem for the Passover. So everyone went to Jerusalem for this Passover, and Jesus was a Jew. So Jesus was going to Passover. Jesus went to Passover. We read all the way back to when he was 12 years old as they traveled with his family, where he went and he observed the law of God. This is what they were doing. So he was going, but this time it was going for a different reason. You see, he had got to Bethany and Bethpage right outside of going to Jerusalem, and he told his disciples, he said, listen, I want you to go into the town, the adjoining town. God's already prepared it. There's a donkey there, and then there's the foal of a donkey that's never been ridden. I want you to bring it because I'm going to ride into town on that donkey. Why? Because understand the significance. This is what royalty did. You say, well, the royal, they rode on the white horse. No, they rode on a donkey into town. You see, they were symbolic people. And when we read about them throwing the branches down and throwing these and that, Jesus was going to be recognized as king. Well, you see, Jesus before this had been doing all these miracles, blowing people's minds. And he had been proclaiming that he was the Son of God. And this day he was going to ride into town, and the word had gotten out. And all these people have been waiting for a Messiah for thousands of years. It had been prophesied in the Old Testament. They wanted to be saved. saved from their oppression. You understand, these Jewish people were living in a time under Roman rule, and the Romans said, you can do this or you can't do this, or you can do this or you can't do it. They were not their own people. They couldn't run their own business. They couldn't make what they wanted to make. They couldn't have the land they wanted to have. They wanted the freedom, and they were looking for this Messiah that would say, I'm going to come and deliver you. They had it set in their mind. So are you with me? Matthew 21. When they drew nigh to Jerusalem, verse 1, and were coming to Bethpage and to the Mount of Olives, then said Jesus to two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you. Straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey. And the colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, this was prophesied. Jesus didn't just say, hey, this is what I'll do. Back in the book of Zechariah the prophet, chapter 9, verse 9, you'll find this same verse in context that says Jesus came. But we'll talk about this. And it says, hey, he came into town this way, signifying the king is coming, the king is coming. Verse 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and set them thereon. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is significant. Another scripture is prophesied about here, and this is Psalms 118. You see, they get their whole word Hosanna from Psalms 118. And when they said the Son of David, this was prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, he wasn't named Jesus. They didn't call him Jesus then. They just said the Messiah, which is the anointed one, the one that's sent from God, would be coming. So, understand, prophecy fulfilled, Old Testament prophecy. And when he was come to Jerusalem, now get this, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, is that who we celebrate, Jesus the prophet? No. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went to the temple of God and cast all them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came into the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Now, let me back up here and explain this verse briefly to you. Verse 15 says, when they saw the children in the temple crying out. Now, understand, translated, if you go back to the Greek and look, this children context means boys. Now, why were the boys there? The ones that had reached 12 years old, according to the law, were coming by rights to be able to come and present themselves to God, knowing that they were all there assembled for this. That's why they classified them as children. If you go back and research, you'll find out there were a lot of 12-year-old Jewish boys which were coming into their own, and this was their rite of passage, if you will. And so they were coming there, and they began to say, Hosanna. And the chief priests and the scribes looked and said, hey, listen, this isn't going to work. No, look, they shouldn't be saying this. And so they turned to Jesus, look, and it says, they were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Do you hear what these young boys are saying? And Jesus said to them, yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? He's saying, yes, they're smarter than you. What they're saying is true. Now, let's take this so that we can understand what we're celebrating today, because I would say there are a lot of us that celebrate religious observances, but we need to understand how true believers celebrate. There was something going on here that we don't think of when we think of Palm Sunday. When we think of Palm Sunday, we think of Jesus coming into town, and they were shouting. Somebody tell me what they were shouting. Hosanna. Say it again. Hosanna. Again. Hosanna, Hosanna. And I've seen the plays, you know, we're singing those songs. Understand, they're saying, Jesus, the King, he came to save us. Do you realize they were completely off base? They were shouting Hosanna for the wrong reason. Yet we follow it up and we say, yes, they were praising him. He was recognizing him as king. They were not recognizing him as the king he wanted to be recognized as. They were recognizing him as the Savior to save them from their current situation. You see, these people knew the Old Testament prophecy about God's promise to send a Savior, but they didn't recognize what they needed to be saved from. Did you hear that? They didn't recognize what they needed to be saved from. Now, why is this something that we should preach on timely? Because the majority of people today are missing what they need to be saved from. Hosanna, Hebrew expression, save now. This came even from Psalms 118, which I want to give you reference to. Listen to Psalms 118. Listen to the psalmist. Listen to how he starts this, and Christians should take a lot of cues about this because we're a sad-looking lot sometimes. We've always got some kind of problem or something's wrong with this day or hey, listen, how you doing? Be careful if you ask somebody how they're doing. Well, this is wrong, and that's wrong, and this didn't happen right, and I can't get this, and they've always got some kind of chip on their shoulder complaining about this, and sometimes things don't go right, and it's okay to express that, but you've got just these negative Neds and negative Nellies around, and they're Christians, and they're carrying this Christian flag, but man, they can't find anything in the world to rejoice about. Read Psalms 118 with me, begin in verse 24. He says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Now that's the verse that we read, but then we don't follow up this. Verse 25, save now. What's that mean? Hosanna. I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That is exactly what they were saying in the street. They knew Psalms 118. They knew the Holy Scriptures. And so these religious people were going back to what they had learned and they were recognizing this and they were saying, save now, O Lord, blessed be he. And they were saying this exact thing. So you can write Psalms 118 right there under this verse. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then verse 10 is interesting to me in Matthew 21. So go back to our reference here. It says, and when he was come into the city, all the city was moved. This struck me when I was studying. They were moved. Do you know what they were moved with? They were moved with emotion. Do you know what the majority of churches today are trying to move people with? Emotion. You say, how do you know that? The majority of these growing churches that are getting to mega status. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. Many people come to church, that's great, but if you'll listen to the context of what's being delivered, it is a movement of emotion. And the same thing was happening in that day. You see, they asked the question, who is this? And then it says, after this, if you go back to this in chapter 21, it says, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And then all of a sudden, a buzz came, right? They were saying this, and it's this prophet. They didn't even get it right. This is a person that's been speaking on behalf of God. He's a New Testament prophet. They were moved with different religious emotions. It'd be a good time to explain or give a definition of religion at this time. Religion, definition according to Webster, is man's expression of his acknowledgement of the divine. Now, nowhere in that definition does it say anything about God, but God can be fit into the divine. So a religious person can worship God, or they could worship something else. They're religious to something. It's man's expression of his acknowledgement of the divine. It's whoever you see is worthy of worship. You can be religious. So when you hear somebody described as religious, they're going through to worship whoever it is they feel like is divine. Is that fair enough? So they were moved with different religious emotions. They were moved with anticipation. They were moved with curiosity. They were moved with a wanting hope. You see, they've been foretold all through the Old Testament, but they were moved with a wanting hope. What do you mean? Well, a wanting hope is different than a confident hope. A wanting hope is a hope that wishes something will happen. When we talk about the hope that comes from the Lord, that's a confident hope. A wanting hope is different. That's you're wishing something. I hope it doesn't rain today. That means my will. I hope it doesn't rain, right? That's a wanting hope. Am I confident in that hope? Not around here, right? No, I'm not confident in that hope. I hope I get a raise this year. Now, I'm not saying that for me. I'm saying that's something somebody would say. I'm not saying that, so don't go out of here. But a person might say, I hope I get a raise this year. Is that a wanting hope? That's a wanting hope. It's not a confident hope. But understand, a confident hope is a believing hope that implies that we live with a belief that gives us hope. It's a hope based on belief. It's not a wanting hope. It's a confident hope. The hope that I have lies in the Lord that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. If I stop living there, I'm going to be living with Him. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. So I live with that confident hope. My hope is in Christ, right? That's a different kind of hope than this wanting hope. So the people celebrating as Jesus rode in Jerusalem on that donkey had a wanting hope. They wanted Jesus to be the Messiah that the scripture had prophesied about. They wanted Jesus to be the king that would face, that would free them from Roman oppression and lead them to victory over their enemies. They were hoping that Jesus would be the fulfillment of God's promise. They were looking for this general, this person who would mass the forces. They were looking for a political leader. And do you realize, 2,000 years later today, they are still looking, the Jews, for a political Messiah. They're still looking for that Messiah to come and lead them. It has to fit what they want. You understand? Religion is a man's expression of the divine. It has to fit. Now, this Messiah will come and he'll be able to do this and this, but they weren't looking for the person that was described. Go back with me. Listen, I want you to read with me verse 5 of chapter 21. Scripture here. See, when he got the donkey, all this was told that it might be fulfilled what the prophet was saying, Zechariah. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Hold on, meek and sitting upon a donkey. Meek. Don't send us a meek leader. Send us somebody who's forceful, who goes out and dictates and dominates. This was not the model Messiah that they were looking for. So, let's understand something. We have a group of people that are hoping that this Jesus will not be this meek, but they're hoping that he is. And you've got these religious leaders that have seen him do all these miracles, that's taking all the fame and glory away from them. They're upset because people are worshiping God through him and recognizing him, and they're not getting the recognition. But I took this word meek and I did a little word study on it, and meek in all definitions means to be humble in spirit and manner. Submissive. You say, well, Jesus, well, he wasn't submissive. He tells how he went in and cleared out the temple after that. A meek person doesn't do it. Understand, he was submissive to God's will. God's will was for him to go to the cross and die. So he was meekly riding into town saying, I'm on my way to die for you. I'm on my way to give my life for you. Hey, was it his will? No. He said, not my will, Father, but thy will be done, right? So these people who were shouting Hosanna, they wanted a king who was not meek. They were looking for a political leader who could come and deliver them from the Romans who had rule over them. What we need to understand was going on, and we read in verse 16, when Jesus responded to those chief priests and scribes that saw the people shouting Hosanna and acknowledging his claim to be Messiah, the king that God had promised, who was a descendant of son of David, Jesus basically said to them, do you hear what they say? Have you never heard that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, has perfected praise. He was saying, they're praising me for the right reason. Now, the mere fact that Jesus rode into town on the donkey, as the scripture had said the Messiah would do, was a picture of Jesus asserting his deity as the anointed Savior that God had promised. Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of God. He was on his way to Jerusalem to accept his rightful role as Savior. That's why we should be celebrating Palm Sunday. But these people weren't celebrating Palm Sunday for that reason. And I will guarantee you, the majority of definitions, when this day is explained, is going to be explained as the people were celebrating that this Jesus was coming to save people and bring them to God. And that's why they were celebrating. They weren't. They were celebrating for their own selfish reasons. What can he do for me? I'm ready to be delivered from Roman oppression. I'm ready to be delivered. Now, how does this work in context to us? You're going to see this today. You see, he wouldn't become Savior by defeating the political empires that ruled over the Jews. Jesus would become Savior by defeating death, hell, and the grave. As the sinless Son of God who gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Did they get that? No. Had he told them that? Yes. In Matthew, this 16th chapter, a couple chapters back, verse 21. Listen, I want to show you what Jesus actually told his disciples. He knew where he was going. This is as they were on the way. Listen, from a certain point, when he grabbed his disciples together and he said, hey, who do people say that I am? And then he asked Peter, who do people say that I am, Peter? Who do you say that I am? You are the Son of God. And Peter answered him, from that time forth. Listen to what it says in verse 21. After that little comment, he said, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem. Listen, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. He willingly went to his death. He was on his way to die. And they had a celebration. But they were celebrating them being saved. Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, to save us from our sins. But they were celebrating this Messiah that was coming to save them from whatever their current condition was. Now, keep that in your mind. You see, Jesus the Savior was not coming to force his will upon others in order to save them. He was coming to carry out God's will in order to save their soul from hell and bring them into a relationship with God. The guts of the sermon today, understand, so many people want to be saved from whatever problem is happening in their life, whatever problem they're facing at the time. You see, Jesus was coming as Savior to save us from our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is ourselves. Our biggest problem is our own sin that keeps us separated from God and that condemns us. And even us Christians, it seems like every time I turn around, most people are living this overwhelmed life where they've got all these different things going on and all this drama and problems, and this is going to happen. They've stopped rejoicing. All they want to say is, this is going on and that's going on, and I can't get away from this and I can't get away from this. And they're living in this big stress bubble, so they're way away from rejoicing in the day and praising the Lord. And what we need to realize is that even at a time like this, most of the time, even Christians, we find ourselves celebrating God when he can save us from our current situation. God, please, listen, I'm believing in you strong to save me from this physical diagnosis that I've had. God, I'm counting on you to save me. Listen, I'm a Christian. I know that God's going to take care of me, and I'm celebrating him because he's going to take care of me financially. He's going to take care of me physically. Listen, I'm giving this to God relationship-wise because I've got these issues going on with my family. I've got it going on with my kids. I've got it going on my husband, my wife, and I need God to save me from this. Understand, God wants us to celebrate him, not because he can save us from our current condition. We get so caught up in our current condition, that's what we're focusing on. He saved our soul from hell. He saved us from separation from God Almighty. That's why he came. He saved us from ourselves. That's why he wanted to be celebrated. Save now. God, save me from this. Just like little Weston, he went right into it. Hey, what did he need to be saved from at that time? He needed to be saved from that bug. And that was the biggest thing on his mind. You know what? We got a lot of little bugs in our life. It flies into our house, and that overwhelms us. And God, this is what we need to get done. That's what we need to get done. In the midst of dealing with our problems, which are a real problem, guess who we forget to praise for our salvation, for saving us? On the worst day of my life, if I leave the doctor's office and he's diagnosed me with something terminal, I go home and go to sleep, something happens, my house burns down, I walk out, find out, listen, the first person that comes and tells me you had no insurance, so you say, what a rotten day. Guess what? It's a day I can rejoice in the Lord because my soul is saved. It's not a day I want. It's not a day that I'm looking for. It's not a day that I'm hoping comes, but I can say, praise the Lord. Because I'm saved. Saved from what? Saved from condemnation of my soul. I'm saved. The other stuff is temporary. It's temporary. We've forgotten that. My wife, of all these years, I don't want to part with her. But you know what I tell her? Our relationship's temporary. The Lord doesn't come back. One day I'm going to leave you or you're going to leave me by death. It's temporary. Isn't it, honey? It's temporary. I don't want to fuss with her today because it might be my last day. I don't want to go a day and not tell her I love her. It might be my last day. I want to live like that. But it's temporary. It's always been temporary. I make it sometimes so solid. The house I'm living in, it's temporary. The health I'm enjoying, it's temporary. The relationships are temporary. Oh, you're bringing me down. No, no, no. I want to bring you up because God's promised an eternal. He says you got a temporary time now, but guess what? My biggest concern is that her soul is saved because God gives me eternity with her. I'm going to be with her for eternity. Praise God, right? That helps me rejoice in the time of sorrow. Will I have sorrow if something happens? A lot of you know that. You will, right? But God's plan is not for us to be separate. It's for us to be together forever. Praise Him. Save now. God, save me from the penalty of sin myself. Not save me from my current situation. I go to Him and ask for relief from my current situation. I'll be foolish not to. God, help with this problem. God, help with that problem. But in the midst, I can't forget that He's helped me with my biggest problem. You with me? You see, my sin condition separates me from God. I'm a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I'm one of those. You're one of those. So my biggest problem is that I'm separated from God. And the Bible says, through Jesus' word, He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That if we believe, we're not condemned. But if we don't believe, we're condemned already because we've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3:17-18. That's what He says. I'm condemned already because I'm sinful. But praise God, Hosanna, save me now from my sins. That's not what they were saying. You see, Jesus tried to explain this earlier to the disciples. This is a verse you really want to hang your hat on. This is something Jesus said that you really, really will see the significance of what He's trying to get across. Now, write this down. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Now, I want to read this to you. Matthew 10, verse 28. He was trying to get this through to the disciples. Now, listen, everything He ever said to a disciple, He's saying to me and you. Right now, we've got all these things going in our life. We might have our school that's going to make up our career, or we have our career that's going to make up our income, or we have our relationships that's going to make up this, and we're counting on all these things, and we're afraid. We live in fear. What if this happens? What if that doesn't happen? What if they say this, or what if that person doesn't do this? How many people can honestly say, hey, listen, a lot of times we're ruled by fear. Our worry comes from the fear that something won't happen the way we want it to happen, right? Just me? Watch. Anybody? Okay. Some honest people. Honest people, listen to me. This is what Jesus says. This is His instruction. He says, Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This fear is not be afraid. He says, don't reverence that problem with your attention. Reverence God. He's the one that is able to destroy your body and your soul. Listen, Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came to save our soul, not our temporary life. It's a big deal. Why is it a big deal? Because it's the context of everything Palm Sunday is about. Palm Sunday, you had these thousands of people that were sitting there shouting, Hosanna, 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 save us, save us. What do they want to be saved from? They want to be saved from their current situation, but they were not wanting to be saved from their sins. They didn't recognize their sin. Then no context was Jesus save our soul. It was Jesus save us from whatever it is that we need to get fixed. Hey, how easy is it as a Christian to start being one of that crowd that's asking Jesus just to save us from whatever our current situation is and stop praising Him for what He saved us from? Come on. How easy? You say you become part of that crowd. What's so bad about that crowd? Well, you see, I was thinking, I wonder how Jesus must have felt riding through that crowd hearing the people shout, Hosanna, save now. They were throwing their garments in the street to recognize Him as high royalty. They were placing palm fronds, which symbolized joy and salvation. This was this scene of royal tribute, but Jesus knew that these people who were lining the street were the same people who would cry out, crucify Him. What a great day to ride into town in all that pomp. I mean, how must it feel? How must it feel to be royalty? How must it feel to know that I could walk down this aisle? If I walk down this aisle, these guys would start taking their coats off and throw them in the floor so I could walk over them, symbolizing, hey, you're our leader. It symbolizes your royalty to us. How would that feel? But then how would it feel if I knew that the only reason they were doing it is because they wanted something specific out of it? And that's exactly what was happening. They were recognizing Him, but it was a selfish recognition. He came to die, going to die to save them from the sin of their soul. They wanted to be saved from living where they were at, eating what they were eating, going where they had to go and under Roman oppression. You see, I try to get in the crowd and then I try to get in Jesus' head. I know I'm one of the crowd. I've been there before. I've used Jesus for my want list. But see, when the emotion comes up and we celebrate Him, a lot of people are driven by emotion. We can all assemble here and we can celebrate Him. We can sing victory in Jesus, but never consider what we've been victorious over. These people were rightfully praising Him as the promised Messiah, the King that would save him, but the salvation they were wanting was a salvation from their immediate problems. They were rejoicing for the wrong reason, and Jesus knew it. You say, how do you know He knew it? Well, you see, we have three accounts of Palm Sunday. We have the one in Matthew 21. We have the one in Luke 19, which I'm going to ask you to turn to right now. We have the other one in Mark chapter 11. You can read the Mark one on your own, but I want us to turn to Luke chapter 19. Because Luke chapter 19, when Dr. Luke writes, he talks about how Jesus felt. I'm going to read to you verses 36 through 44. Stay with me on this. This is a part that's never talked about. But consider how Jesus must have felt. I know, He had already told His disciples, I'm going to suffer. Jesus Himself knew, I'm going to walk into a place where they will mock me. They will spit in my face. They will slap me. They will beat the meat off of my back. They will spin me around, strip me naked in front of people, put a crown of thorns, and continue to harass me, mock me. And I can do something about it, but I'm going to do this to save your soul from hell, and you're missing it. All you want to be is be saved from your immediate problem. Do you know how many people? Scary. You know how many people are still in that crowd on that street today that are religious, but they're not seeing that their soul needs to be saved? and maybe they have been saved, but they're so overwhelmed by whatever's going on with them now that they're just leading this frazzled life, never thinking, I can rejoice today because I am saved. Now, are you anywhere in that crowd? Have you ever been anywhere in that crowd? I sure have. Read verse 36 through 44 with me, Luke chapter 19. The Bible says, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Saying the same thing, right? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. When they really wanted peace at their own house. Listen, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near and beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and the children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You say, what do you get from this? Well, I get a lot. Verse 36, the same. They recognized, they spread their clothes in the street. They recognized his royalty, their submissiveness. They began to praise God for all the mighty works they had seen him do. They shouted, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then the Pharisees, they came to Jesus and they said, Master, hey, stop these people from recognizing you as their personal promised King and Savior. You know this is blasphemy. Stop these people from recognizing you. The Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes were appalled that Jesus was acknowledging his own deity, that he was accepting the praise from everyone. The people were giving glory to him and to God. Jesus responded to these religious leaders by saying, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, get this, if these people are not praising me, the very stones would immediately cry out. What is he saying? He was saying God is worthy of praise. And the salvation that God the Father is giving to mankind by sending me to be their Savior is something that needs to be praised. And if these people don't do it, then the stones that God created that can't say a word would immediately begin to praise him because he's worthy of this praise. Interesting comment. If there was no praise given to me, even these moot rocks would begin to praise. Interesting, because I'll give you an interesting fact here. When Jesus was crucified, I don't know if you remember the scene, but there was no one praising him. The disciples weren't standing with him. There was no one recognizing him. It was silent. The Son of God hung on a cross, never sinned one sin in his life. He hung there with your face and my face in his mind. Blood dripping out of his body, meat beat off of his back, mocked beyond just compare that you've ever heard. The Son of God that could have delivered himself hung there until all the blood dripped out of his body. And when it did, he hung his head and said, it's finished. There was not a person praising him for that. Not a person praising him. And that gets to me today. To sit in a congregation, you know, oh, Pastor Mike, he likes us to praise God. He likes us to acknowledge the Word. I don't ever need to be acknowledged by you. I don't need you to amen me one time, but I need you to amen God. I need you to praise Him for His Word when He says something that's made a difference. Nobody said a word for Jesus at the time He was dying. Not one person praised Him. There wasn't one utterance of a word. But you know what the Bible tells us? And I think this is great. Matthew 27, 50 and 51. Don't even turn there. Let me read it to you. I want you to close your eyes and put yourself in this scene. Matthew 27, 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Look what happened. It says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent. That means torn in two from top to bottom. and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Hold on. When Jesus gave up the ghost and no one was praising him, the very rocks of the earth began to split around Jerusalem, making a noise of such exuberance that God was praised by the rocks crying out. When nobody was I got chills. I don't know if you do, but when nobody would praise him, the very stones that he made began to praise him. Can you imagine the noise of a rock popping? The Son of God was dying for me and you and everybody there, and all those people that were singing, "Hey, save us, save now," had just cried, "Crucify him," and not one person was speaking up. This is what we're seeing today. It was a day that broke Jesus' heart. That's why when we get to Luke 19, it says he got outside of the city. Now listen to Luke 19, 41. When he was come near, he beheld the city, and he said, "Hey, look, all these people are here to celebrate me. Look, they're praising God." No, he beheld the city. Look at verse 41. What does it say he did? He wept. Oh, my goodness. Have you heard this Palm Sunday story before? Have you heard the one about Jesus seeing all the people assembled, throwing their coats and palm leaves, and Jesus broke down crying? Why aren't we telling that Palm Sunday story? It's not as flattering. Well, all these people were praying. No. The Son of God was going to die for me and you and everybody there. And he saw the people. But see, Jesus can look further into us. He saw him and he said, he's shouting, "Save now," because it's holding him back from his job and he really needs this political leader to come in and do this. She's shouting, "Save now," because, hey, she can't be in the house she wants to be in because they're under Roman rule. He wants "Save now" because he wants the freedom to go out and be able to do this. And I'm going to die for their soul. These same people are going to yell, "Crucify me." All these people yelling are going to be quiet, where nobody's left to cry out but the rocks. Everybody in the crowd was missing it. And he wept. You say, why was he weeping? His heart was broken. Broken. Why? Because there were so many religious people assembled to worship God, but they weren't going to come through the Son that had to save their soul. There's a lot of religious people in the crowd. They're practicing religiosity. But the Son said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If you want the salvation I offer, if you want to be saved now, you've got to admit that you need to be saved, not from your current situation, but from your sin and yourself." At some point in time, I know, I think about Brother Hugh. We prayed together for years and years back in the day, and I tell you, he always started that prayer, "God, save me from myself." That's my biggest prayer. That's what Jesus came to save us from, the sin that we have in ourselves. I do need to be saved from these little skirmishes I have in life and these little difficulties. And, you know, a health issue, a financial issue, a relationship issue, something that doesn't go my way. I'm going to cry out to my Father. He's my Father. "Hey, God, this didn't go the way I'm planning. Can you help me with this?" God wants to be praised. Jesus wants us to shout Hosanna, because we need to be praising him for saving us from our sin. Don't miss that, Christian. And don't miss that somebody who's never come to him for that reason. You might be religious and believe in God and believe that your life is going to go great. And for somebody who has preached to you, "Accept the Lord Jesus Christ and everything in your life is going to go great," they've lied to you, because Jesus said, "In this world you're going to have tribulation, but praise God, I've overcome the world. Jump on my back. I can take you to another world," right? So what we need to understand Jesus' heart was broken. Our Savior's heart was broken because he was going to die. And he was going to die for them, but they were so superficial, they were only willing to praise God for what they thought Jesus was going to do to improve their position in this world. And what we fail to see is that they needed to be saved from their sin. The only way they can be saved is to use the sacrifice of Jesus Christ the Savior. Then his sacrificial death will never save them. Jesus was brokenhearted. Why? Because he wanted God to be praised for sending Jesus the Savior to save their soul, but they wanted Jesus to save them from their current condition. You see, we even miss it. We're sitting here this morning and think about your last praises where you were out loud praising God. Put yourself in the crowd. What did you praise God for? Job? Health? Relationship? Prosperity? When's the last time you publicly praised him for saving your soul? Christian, this is what Easter should be about for us. Don't miss it. We're coming up on it. Are we one of those that shout Hosanna? But we only shout it loud when something in our current condition is fixed? I want to shout Hosanna every day. Why? Because he saved me. I know how unworthy I am. I don't know about you. I'm not going to judge you, but he saved me when I'm the least worthy to be saved. That gives me something to praise him about every single day, no matter what. You see, he goes on and really don't have the time to finish even going through the rest of the things that I was seeing in this, but if you read the rest of this chapter, chapter 19 in Luke, you'll realize that when he gets to verse 42, he said, if thou hast known, even now, that means that if you, even you had only known, at least in this day, the things that belong unto your peace, what you could have had, but now they're hid from your eyes. They're hid from thine eyes. Why? It's the same thing we've got. We can't see how good God wants to be to us with our eternal salvation, our relationship. We can't see it for what we want in the temporary, in the current. It's hid from us. And when you get down to verse 44, you know what he says? He said, the saddest thing about us, you didn't see the day of thy visitation. What does he mean? You didn't know God came to see you today. You at church today? You sitting in his presence today? Don't leave here and miss that God came to speak to you today. What do he want to tell you? He want to tell you he loves you. He wants you to praise him. Why? Not for the race. Not for the car. Not for the health. It's fine if you praise him for that, but he wants to be praised for the salvation he's given you. See, we get past this life for the next billion years when it starts. This little segment of our life, this temporary part, if we use this temporary part just in our relationship with God, recognizing what he's done for us and what we need here, then all of eternity we would be looking back in regret saying, he was giving me eternity and I was consumed in this. Consumed in Monday through Saturday to accumulate it up, to put it together for 4 weeks, to make a month, to pay this, to have this, to do it again, to wake up at this time, to go here, to do that, and consumed in this because this relationship is doing this and these people aren't saying that and that, and so I'm a frazzled mess, and here I'm a child of God. Why am I not even praising him? Why am I not even shouting his name? Why am I not telling somebody else? Why am I not bringing somebody into the kingdom? Why? Because it's hid from me, because I'm praising him for just what he's doing for me now. You get it? He wept because he saw it. So I had to turn it around on myself and say, how many times have I broke his heart? How many times have I been in the crowd and been the one to make him weep? Because he can see through this. But I brought that to you today because I think you need to hear it too. So this Palm Sunday story didn't make us get up. Now, I hope it done. I would rather have one person in the crowd, he would too, that's praising him for the right reason, than to have a crowd full of people laying their coats off and saying, hey, I recognize that he would too. We need to celebrate Palm Sunday today by praising our King for saving our soul. Christians, get on your knees and praise a holy and righteous God for sending his son Jesus. That's why we're celebrating this time of season. If you've never accepted him and you've accepted the religious aspect by emotion, you can be saved today. Jesus came and died for you so that you could have your sins forgiven. That's what he wants for you. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for knowing how we were going to fail you but still loving us. I pray, God, today you take your message and you speak boldly through to our hearts. Lord, let us be able to see what you're trying to tell us today. God, I confess so many times I must have broken your heart. I'm sorry. You convicted me in the message. You convicted me in the study and the preparation. I'm convicted now, God. I would never want you to look on me and weep. Lord, my brothers and sisters that heard this same thing today, God, block everything out of their mind except for you looking straight in their eyes. Lord, they're saved. Let them be able to see what they're really praising you for. And God, for that person that's listening or that person that's lost, that's never accepted your salvation, let them see what they really need to be saved from. Let them make sure today, God, convict them. If they're unsure in any way, convict them. Give them a boldness to come up and make it right. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.